Now, what we have learned earlier is that Paul had never met these Christians. He'd not been to Colossae. He'd been fairly near. Maybe you know of the letter to the Ephesians, the town of Ephesus. He'd been there, but not to Colossae. He'd never met them. But his work was to build them up. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was born the most Jewish of all Jews. Yet his work was to make sure that the Gentiles had a good foundation to serve Jesus Christ. There were false teachers, many false teachers in the churches in those days, as there are in these days. It was his work to make sure they were building on the real Jesus Christ and the real gospel. Make sure they had apostolic Christianity. That's why he writes to them. And now he's really getting going now. We began with his introduction earlier. We saw he introduced himself. He introduced those he's writing to. He told them why he was praying for them. And now he's really getting into the meat of the letter to make sure that they have the real Jesus Christ. That the one they are believing in is the real one. And the main thing in true Christianity is having the real Jesus. There are many, many things which preachers preach, and the Bible is a very big book. But the heart of it all is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you get that right, then you've got the foundation. But if you get that wrong, your house will fall down and you'll go astray. Who is the real Jesus Christ? We start with Christ the Creator. Christ the Creator. When somebody new comes, you start to ask, who is this? Where's he from? So when I came this morning, I tell you where I'm from. I tell you why I've come here. You've invited me again the third time. I'm very grateful. You start to look at me and you think, ah, he's a Mzungu. And I wonder how long he's been in Kenya. Where does he live? Does he come here often? Yes, where's somebody from? The presidential election may be in the next year. And people, when they look at the candidates, they say, now where's this one from? Who is he? Is he one of the old guard or is he someone new? Which part of the country is he from? Is he from Rift? Is he from Central? Is he one of my people? Where is he from? People ask these questions. Paul says about Jesus Christ, verse 17, he is eternal. He is before all things. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. All things hold together in him. All things, verse 16, were created by him and for him. There was never a time before that Jesus Christ. There's a time when he wasn't known with the name Jesus. There's a time before he was born at Bethlehem. But there was never a time before him. The Apostle John writes at the beginning of the Gospel of John. He says that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He was already in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is known as the eternal Word of God. He's not created. Nobody made him. But rather, verse 17, his power holds up everything. In him, all things hold together. Where does the life in your body come from? How is it that you can breathe and you can look around and you can take it all in? Paul says, because Jesus Christ is holding you together now. There was a time when you didn't exist and life came into your mother's womb because Jesus Christ sent it there. And there'll be a time when we return to the dust and our souls leave the body That's the time Jesus Christ has chosen for us. But nobody chose for him to begin and nobody chose for him to end. Because he is God. He is the second person within the being of God. The second person of the Trinity. There are birds flying because Jesus Christ designed them. His own plan was made and he formed them. There are ants crawling along the ground because Jesus Christ had a purpose for them also. There's sun, there's moon, there's stars, there's the clouds in the sky. Because together with his Father, he purposed and he made. At the beginning of the Bible says that God created all things. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and he created by speaking. He said, let there be light. Let there be the seas. Let there be the dry land. Let there be the birds of the air. Let there be the creatures on the ground. He created by his word. He spoke, and it was so. Well, as we go through the Bible, we soon understand that that word of God is a person. It's not just a noise, but a personal being. And that personal being we come to know as Jesus. All things, verse 16, are by him. For by him all things were created. Whether you can see them or not, whether they're above or whether they're below. Even the spiritual forces of the world, the thrones, the powers, the rulers, the authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Now in verse 15 we have the word firstborn. That does not mean that he was born first. Now with my family I say, this one is the firstborn. And then here's the secondborn, here's the thirdborn. But Paul here is speaking about the position of authority, of being the heir, the one to whom all things belong, the one who has the rights over creation. The inheritance belongs to him, and so he has the authority. He's the first over all. He makes clear Jesus was not born in his being. Yes, when he became a man, when he took a human nature, when he entered the world with a body, yes, at that time he had a birth. But when we speak about him in his eternal nature, when we speak of him as God the Son, there's never a time when he was born, as Paul makes clear. He says all things are created by him. He's before all things. There are cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say, firstborn. So he's born then. But Paul is speaking of his rights, of his position, his status, that all things belong to him. As he says in verse 16 at the end, all things are created by him and for him. He is the purpose of creation. He's the reason why God decided to make a world. So that the glory of Jesus Christ might be shown in it. So that his greatness and his mercy and his power and his love, so that his grace and his justice might be displayed in this world. Ultimately, the reason God made the world was for the cross. So that there God might show his holy justice, that he should punish sin. That all might know that God is a God who punishes sin, even if his own son is the one to die. His son never sinned, but all the sins of his people were placed on him there. And God showed his justice. But he showed his love and his mercy too, that we can go free. And throughout the time now, as Jesus is risen, God's showing in his people his power to change lives, to make people new, to make whole nations new, to make the world new, as the Spirit goes out, as the gospel is preached, as tribe by tribe by tribe, people come to to learn to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The world is made for Jesus Christ. If you see a building going up here, see some bricks are brought in and some sand, you say, what are they doing? What's the purpose? If the headmaster says, oh, no purpose, no purpose, we're not doing anything, then you'll say, what? They've brought the materials, they've brought the bricks, they've brought the sand, they're doing some digging, there must be a purpose. Maybe it's a classroom, maybe it's a teacher's house, but there must be a purpose. Have you asked what is the purpose of the world? If we're just getting some bricks, you know there's a purpose. But look at this great world God has made. You live in such a beautiful place here. Such a blessing. But what is the purpose of it? It's made so that God would show his own glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. The world is not, first of all, for you or for me. God didn't make the world first so that we could enjoy ourselves. So that we could have a good and easy life. The center of the world is not me. The center of the world is Jesus, the Son of God. In verse 13, he's called the Son that he loves. End of the verse. In another translation, it says, his dear Son. And that's why the world is here. So that God would show all his greatness as he saves sinners through Jesus Christ. The Father loves the Son. Do you love the Son? Have you yet seen him? Have you seen the purpose of existence? So many people never ask. They grow up, they get their exams, they go to college, they get a job, get a husband, get a wife, get a home, start having their own children, start trying to send those children to school. But aren't we meant to be more than that? Is there not meant to be more to life than that? No, just the animals, the dogs, the pigs, the cows, they do those things. They eat, they grow, they have their offspring, they die again, and it just continues. Is there not something more for man? With the minds that God has given us, with the bodies and the abilities God has given us, is there not more? There is more. But you'll never find your purpose until you bow down before Jesus Christ. Until you bow to him as the Lord. Until you change your life to find his plans for you. Then you'll never know your purpose. And you get older, you'll start looking out into the hills and you'll be saying, why? You'll be saying, isn't there something more? Life is full of work and trouble. The work and trouble gets more as you grow older. You start having to think about your children and their problems. Your parents start to get old and you have to care for them. You start to have brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews who have more and bigger problems. You start to say, what is all this for? Where are we going? You'll only find your purpose when you bow your knee to Jesus Christ and when he becomes the Lord of your life. Because he is the Lord of the universe. He's the reason for all things. There's only two things to do in life. You can follow him faithfully, or you can be a rebel against him. You know, now that there's the nation of Kenya, there's only two things you can do. You can live under its laws, or you can fight against them. There used to be a colony. And there's still people from my country in this country. We only have two choices. We can say, this is not belonging to the Queen of England anymore. It now belongs to the people of Kenya, and we can obey their laws, and we can be their guests, and we can thank them for letting them in their country. Or we can be rebels and we can fight against it. There's only two things to do. Are you still a rebel against Jesus Christ? Are you still fighting against him? You still think your life is for you to live your way and to do your own things? For God raised him up from the dead, that you might know that he is Lord of all. Have you repented? Because that's what it is. Repenting is when Jesus becomes the Lord, truly. Not just in name, but in the decisions you make. When you speak, when you act, when you go, when you come back. That it's all under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what repenting means. It's not just to put your hand up in a meeting and say, "Oh, I've repented." It's not to fill in a piece of paper that says, "I'm repenting." But it's when now in your heart you bow to Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And you say, "Jesus, now let me be part of your plan. Let me follow your way." How big is your Jesus? The Jesus that you have in your mind. How big is he? Too many just have a very small Jesus. Jesus is there for my problems. Jesus, I need to pay my school fees. Help me with this one, please. Jesus, my brother is sick. Please heal him. Jesus, we're hungry today. Please give us food. And yes, we can ask him to have mercy on us for those things. But is he not more than that? If that's all he is, he's just like your servant. Jesus, get me this. Jesus, get me that. But the real Jesus, we should be his servant. We should be reading his instructions, and he tells us what to do. And we bow the knee to him. The real Jesus rules over the sun and the moon, stars, planets, galaxies. They all do what he commands them to do. He's Christ, the creator, Christ, the ruler. And because he's the owner, because he's the creator of the world, that's why he can be the redeemer. If the honor of the country falls, then people look to the prime minister and to the president to lift it up again. If the honor of your family falls and you become ashamed, people look to the father. Or if the father has given it to the firstborn, then they give it to the first. They look to the firstborn, they look to the son, look to the elder brother to put things right again, to bring redemption. Christ is the firstborn over creation. God gave the creation into his hands. And that's why Christ is the one who came into the world to redeem it. So after Adam, who was the first man in the human family, after he had brought sin and suffering and shame, after he had dishonored himself and his maker, then Christ, as the firstborn of creation, was the one to restore justice and honor and truth. Chapter 2, verse 9, if you have a Bible, chapter 2, verse 9 says that in him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. He came. He took a true body. He took a true soul. He became man as well as God forever. It says here in verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus came into the world with all the fullness of God in him. It says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. When Adam was made, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Adam was to show the glory of God in the world. But he failed because he disobeyed. He became a rebel. So God sent his son. And in the person of Jesus walking on the earth, all the goodness, all the love, all the justice, all the obedience, all the faithfulness, all the mercy, everything that you could hope to see in God was seen in Jesus. Everything you could hope to see in a true man was seen in Jesus. He never let you down. He'd never be unfaithful. He'd never be disobedient. All that man should have been was seen fully in Jesus. He took a body upon him, and with that body, he took our sins. In that body, he took the punishment for our sins. Verse 14, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Verse 20 says, he made reconciliation, he reconciled. He brought peace again between man and God. We're not born at peace with God. We're born as children of Adam, the sinner. We're born with selfish hearts. We're born speaking lies. We're born going astray. We're far from God. We don't know him. We don't have his life in our souls anymore. We're born dead in transgression and sins. As it says in verse 21, you were alienated. You're foreigners, strangers from God, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Your very heart is on yourself instead of on God. God is angry with you for your sin. And you are careless and foolish in the things of God. But verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. You can't enter the presence of God. You can't be part of the new world unless Christ's blood washes you clean. God knows no impunity. God does not say, well, I don't care about these things. Justice and truth, oh, let's just forget that. Let's just all be together without those things. That's what men say. That's what the corrupt judges in our courts say. It's what many people say. But God says there will be justice. And he made sure there's justice because all the sin of all his people he placed on Jesus Christ at Calvary. And all of God's anger was perfectly satisfied. And he can then come to us and give us a new heart, give us a new mind, so that we are happy to follow him. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Paul explains it in verse 12, 13, 14 in this way. He says, it's a new exodus. It's a new redemption, like the one out of Egypt. Back in the Old Testament, God rescued his people out of darkness and slavery and death in Egypt. He took them out of the awesome power of Pharaoh, and he made them a new people for himself. And he came to live with them. He made them a new kingdom, a place of light and of joy and of service. He gave them an inheritance in the promised land. He took them out of Egypt, place of slavery, into the land of milk and honey, Canaan, where they could all sit with their vines and with their fig trees and enjoy the fruit of the land. But God was doing that to help us understand redemption from sin, as he rescues us out of the power of Satan, out of the kingdom of death and darkness, and makes us to be a new people. And he promises us a new world ahead of us. A place of light and glory. He makes us a new nation to serve him. Redemption. In Egypt, the lamb, the Passover lamb died. Its blood was put on the door. God judged the whole land of Egypt, and every firstborn son died. But in the households of Israel, he saw the blood. He knew that the lamb had died, and the firstborn of that lamb was spared. And they became his own people. That's what Jesus did on the cross. The blood of the perfect lamb was shed. God saw the blood, and he can pass over us in judgment. And instead, he purchases us for himself to be his own people and gives us an inheritance. Jesus is the firstborn and the lamb who died and who rose. But he didn't stay dead. Verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God says we'll rise again from the dead in a glorious new life. But Jesus has already done that. He's gone ahead of us. He's already there. He's the sign that we'll be there too. Suppose that this land fell apart and that there was just famine and emptiness. Suppose the rain failed for many years and there's no grass, no trees, no harvest, no crops. Suppose the lake dries up. There's no fish. There's no work here. But suppose you get a message from your brother. He's 100 miles away. He says, I found you a great place. Come here. Come after me. I'm already there. Come where I am. He's gone ahead of you. That's what Jesus has done. He's gone ahead of us. He dealt with sin on the cross. He went into the battle with death and Satan. He won. He got the victory. And he's risen. He's gone ahead of us. He says, here I am now. Just be faithful. Just follow in my way. Follow the way of dying to sin. Follow the way of suffering because of righteousness. Obey my commandments. And then you can be where I am. You can be in this glorious new life also. Jesus was the first to rise because he is the head. Verse 18, the head of the body, the church. The church should only have one head, Jesus alone. All others should be servants. All others should bow to him. Have you bowed to him? Are you going to be part of the new world? When Jesus comes back one day and he makes everything glorious, and when he raises his people up in resurrection life, will you be part of it? Will you be there? Will you be with him? Have you believed in that death on the cross for your forgiveness? Have you asked him to redeem you out of the old life of sin and disobedience? Christ the Redeemer. Well, let's look at final thing. How now to give Christ the glory. In the Colossians, verse 23, the gospel came to them. As Paul says, you've got to continue established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Gospel means habarion gemma, good news. You have to hear it. Oh, there's many things being preached, many things that preachers are saying. But have you heard this good news that Jesus can give you a new life? He can wash you and forgive you and reconcile you to God, bring you into God's family. God can become your father. That's good news. You never hear any better news than that one. Whoever becomes a president and whatever he sends to you, can't be better news than this, that there's peace with God through Jesus Christ. Paul says they had believed it. The gospel you heard, then they had become grounded in it. They had become established in it. He wanted them now, verse 23, to be established and firm continually. And we spoke earlier of foundations. Strong foundations. Is the gospel the foundation of your life? Oh, many hear, and they even believe for a short time. But it doesn't become the foundation of their life. It's just words on their lips. Jesus told a story about a farmer planting his seed in his field. Some of that seed just fell where there were lots of rocks and stones. The plant came up, but the sun shone on it too. And when the sun shines, then you need to have good roots that go down deep so you can bring up the water so the plant can be strong and healthy. But if you're just on the rocks, you can't get the roots down. You've got no foundation. When the sun beats down, when trouble comes, when testing comes, when persecution comes, when a temptation comes to you, then you haven't got the strength to stand. Make sure that you're truly converted. Make sure that you're drinking from the Word of God day by day. Make sure you're getting strength in prayer from Christ day by day. Then when the testing comes, you'll stand. When you're tempted by the pretty girl or by the persuasive boy. When you're tempted by the friends who say, let's go and drink somewhere. When they say, let's go and watch these dirty movies. You'll have some roots to draw on and to say, no, this isn't right. Jesus has something better for me than these things. Be established, Paul says. Verse 23, continue in the faith. We set out on a journey, crossing the lake. But the winds come and the winds blow. Are you going to keep going forward to the other side? Or will you let the winds blow you this way, the winds blow you that way? So many teachings come in to draw you away from Jesus Christ. Don't let them. If you've got treasure on your ship, you know you need to reach the other side so you can enjoy the treasure when you get there. But if you get shipwrecked on the rocks, you get blown onto the rocks, you lose everything. It doesn't matter how far you got, 100 meters, halfway, 3/4 of the way. If you hit the rocks, it doesn't matter how far you got. You've got to go to the end. There's an inheritance, as it says in verse 12, the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. If you can reach the other side, there's a glorious land that's waiting for us there. We'll see Jesus himself. But we've got to give him the glory. Verse 23 says, don't be moved, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. That is the confidence, the promise that you had. Don't be moved from it. Now, in the next time that I'm preaching, we'll see some of the dangers. See some of the tests that come. And the false teachers in Colossae were trying very hard to draw people off Christ. But Paul, as he starts the letter, Christ the Creator, Christ the Sustainer, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Final Glory. Everything is made for Christ, and he's the heir to inherit it all. Now the Bible says you can inherit it with him when he comes again, as long as you hold fast to him. As long as you're still joined to him, you'll share with him on that day. Paul says, verse 23 at the end, of this gospel I, Paul, have become a servant. The word he uses is to do being a slave, actually. That you're purchased and you belong to your master. You are his, body and soul. That's the kind of slavery they had in the Roman Empire. Once you're a slave, you had no freedom at all. What the master said, you had to do. Paul says, that's how I've become to Jesus Christ. Not keeping part of my life from saying, no, Jesus, you stay out of this bit. Jesus, my relationship with girls, you just stay out of that bit. That bit you just keep. Let me keep myself. Jesus, this part of my life is just mine. No, you can't say that. If you're redeemed, then body and soul, you belong to him. And you've got to make sure you keep belonging to him until the end.